I'm going to read from the book of 2 Chronicles, page 330 in your church Bibles. Chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, from verse 14 on page 330. While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan. Then Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, "Your officials are doing everything that has been committed to them. They have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and workers." Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's attendant. "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book." Hilkiah and those the king had sent with him went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tokath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all that their hands have made, my anger will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you have heard. Because your heart was responsive, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place and on those who live here." So they took her answer back to the king. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Then he made everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers.
Now we're going to read a reading from the New Testament in the book of Luke, which we've been following the last few weeks. We're on page 729, and we're reading from chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete.
So Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49. Let me pray for God's help. Father in heaven, we recognize Josiah found this word of the Lord, recognized he'd not been putting it into practice, and changed not just his own life, but the life of a nation. We pray as we read Jesus' words and see what it means to be a true disciple of yours, we too would change and be transformed and transform the world around us. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Christianity is the main religion in Great Britain. In the last survey in 2001, 41 million out of, I think, a population of around 60 million said that they were Christians. There are other polls, however, that suggest that only half the population believe in God, which leaves you with a problem of reconciling the two. Is it just a box you tick when you fill in a form? Well, there's only one definition of what is a Christian that really matters. The only one who has the right to define what it means to be a Christian is Jesus Christ. And we've been listening to Jesus' views on that subject as we find it in Luke chapter 6. We spent 4 weeks looking at one sermon he spoke to a group of people, those disciples who are following him, and within earshot were thousands of others who were interested in what he'd been doing. What does it mean to be a Christian? We come to the punchline at the end of the sermon series, and we realize that this is where he has been going all along. Once more, we find out that he turns our usual thinking upside down. And I wonder if you've been feeling a little shaken up by what we've been reading and thinking about in home groups. I wouldn't be surprised if you had. We've been taking some big hits. We've been told that the best spiritual condition we can be in is to realize that we have absolutely nothing to offer God. Nothing but our hunger and poverty and tears and our desperate need for him. We've learned that if we're despised and hated because we followed Jesus, then we are immensely privileged. He's taught us how to respond to people when they treat us with disrespect and disdain. We're to act in great love and not to expect anything back. He's also told us that if we spot faults in one another, we've got a plan of action. And the first thing we're to do is to look very seriously at our own hearts before we try and remove the plank in somebody else's eye. It's understandable we should be reeling a little bit after the past few weeks, but let's not forget one thing. God loves us, and everything he tells us, even these hard lessons, he tells us for our good. He tells us these things so that we might depend more and more on him and find yet more satisfaction in our belonging to him. So let's be challenged, and let's also trust God that he knows what he's doing. And that'll be miles more important to bear in mind as we address what Jesus has to say this morning. As he tells us two hallmarks of being a Christian. Two hallmarks. The first is true followers walk the talk. Let me put the other one up so you can see them both. True followers walk the talk. In other words, they do what they say. Look at verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? They close off the sermon, these verses, by picking up on what's been happening at the beginning. So verse 47 mentions those coming to him and hearing his words. And that reminds us that it all started way back with people speaking well of him, 422, all amazed at him. Amazed at his teaching and his authority, verse 32. 4, verse 36, what is this teaching? And 5, verse 26, he heals a man in the temple and everyone is amazed. They give praise to God. We've seen remarkable things. They are amazed at Jesus. And in 617, a large crowd and a great number of others had come to him to be healed of their diseases. They're all trying to touch him because he was healing people. He creates more and more of a stir, and people can see he has unique power, and we're delighted to see his growing reputation. Great! People are following him. And Jesus says, it counts for nothing. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? It's all noise. It's all just words so far. Last week we heard him say, you know a tree by its fruit. By which he meant our hearts are revealed by the things we say, by what we produce. And now we read that even though many people are crying out, Lord, Lord, nothing else in their lives testifies to the fact that they treat him as Lord because they don't do what he says. And it's very searching, isn't it? If I was to ask you what you make of Jesus, you'd probably have a great deal to say. They're likely those who call themselves Christians and say, I feel drawn to him. I'm a great fan of his. There are many reasons to be a fan. We're amazed by his teaching. He did say some pretty powerful things. He has got an amazing amount of insight into our lives. Yet his words are full of grace and truth as well. You can see why people would be a fan of, a follower of Jesus. Have you been amazed by Jesus' teaching as you read the Bible, at the things he can do? Maybe reading the Gospels, you felt Jesus walking off the pages in a very tangible way. I can sense Jesus. He is amazing. Maybe you can see that he's the one who can meet your greatest need. Would you have been in this crowd fascinated by him, saying, Lord, Lord, heal me? Well, please see that what Jesus is saying is that is not enough. If we call him Lord, then we should treat him as Lord and do what he says. We need to walk the talk. Wonderfully, Luke has made it plain that our instincts about him aren't out of place. His longing in the gospel is to make sure we realize just who it is who is walking onto this scene in Galilee. To make the most important point, God uses angels. If you've read Luke's gospel, it's God's way of highlighting with yellow highlighter, bold and underlining. When he does that, God's got angels on the scene. Chapter 1, verse 32, an angel told Mary about the child. He will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. What will he have? The throne of his father David, and he will reign over the nations forever. His kingdom will never end. He's Lord. Chapter 2, verse 11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Who's Jesus? He is Savior and Lord. He's the one who rescues you from your sin and whom you need to obey. He's the one you've been waiting for. God's ruler. We are right to call him Lord, but if he's Lord, then we should bow our knee to him. Now, I'm not saying that if you're thinking about these things really seriously now, I want you to rush into a decision to follow him. Because later on in the Gospels, Jesus warns that it's right to make an informed decision. Find out more about Jesus Christ. But I do want you to see the urgency of what he's saying here. He wasn't messing around. He wasn't saying some nice trite saying when he said, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? He wanted people to change. So look into this if you're not yet a believer. Speak to a Christian friend. Read a Christian book. Understanding these things should be our main agenda. Ask God for his help. And don't just be satisfied with words. Now, that's a challenge to all of us. It's very easy to talk up our commitment to Christ, especially to one another. I like the saying I heard when I was being coached playing rugby. Don't write checks with your mouth that your body can't cash. I think he was basically telling us, don't tell me you're fit before I've done a training session with you. This encourages us to have our minds in gear, especially when we sing, and we've sung some already this morning. I hope you thought carefully about what you're singing. Songs full of words of personal devotion to Jesus. In church we've sung, or we will sing, I will live my life, I will lay down my life, I give my life to you. Now those are wholehearted words. But if we're not prepared to go out on Monday and make the tough decision in the workplace not to fiddle the books or gossip behind someone's back or, I don't know, undermine the authority of your boss, if you're not prepared to do that, to face those temptations and resist them, then you're not living for Christ. You're not laying down your life for him. True followers walk the talk. The second hallmark is this. True followers do the word. I guess it overlaps a bit. They don't just know the words, they do them. Verse 37, when Jesus says, I will show you what he is like who comes to me, as many people are doing, in verse 19, and they hear my word, as many are doing, in verse 27, and puts them into practice. Or literally, who does them. And then he illustrates it with a story about two men who each build a house, which then has to withstand a flood. Flood warning services are useful for those who live in residences somewhere near the floodplain, with properties at risk. Once registered on this flood warning service, I gather, when things get bad, a recorded warning comes up through your phone, and that kind of warning could be very, very useful. I guess you might be a bit cynical and think, actually, I've noticed it's been raining very hard for the last 2 days, but it may be that it would be very useful to have a flood warning to get in the sandbags to protect your house. Well, in this passage, Jesus warns of a flood that is coming. He says, when the storm comes, doesn't he? What does he say there? And the torrent struck, and it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Well, actually, I think the flood that Jesus is talking about has to do with the flood of persecution, the time of great trial that he says his followers will face. Verse 22, blessed are you when many hate you, exclude you, insult you because of the Son of Man. When many just write you off as nuts for believing in Jesus and think, come on, get a life. This is the 20th century. Don't be so foolish. You don't need to believe that anymore. What are you doing going to church on a Sunday? There's much better things to be doing. The New Testament is frank about the opposition that Christians will face. Contrary to what we might think, 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not a subject that's in question. It's not will it come, but when it comes, when the torrent comes. Now, we might like to extrapolate and say when the torrent comes, when we're facing some tough time in our life, when we're facing a faith-shaking event, perhaps a diagnosis or maybe a miscarriage or a death in the family, perhaps that's the torrent coming. At what point is the faith you've put in Christ really tested? Because it will come, and only at that point will you find out whether you believe in Christ truly, you're a true follower or not, whether your faith will stand firm. Now, the song we sang earlier, actually, Build Your House on the Rock, and the house on the rock stood firm, and the rock is Jesus Christ. Well, yes, but actually it's misleading. I think it takes much more of the Matthew version of this story. Luke has read it slightly differently for us. We may have thought that digging down and building your life on Jesus Christ is what counts. And that's how I've often read it. I was talking with Andy this week. That's how often we've sung that song. But actually, it's not about just building your life on Jesus Christ. If you become a Christian, trusted Christ, then you're safe. Well, in one sense that's true, but that's not what Jesus is getting at with this parable. What does he say? Can you see what it says that really counts? In fact, just take a few moments to read those verses again, 46 to 49, and see what it is that really counts. What is the true test of whether you are a Christian or not? Did you see it? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words. Well, that's all of us this morning. And puts them into practice. He's like the man building a house, dug down deep, laying a foundation. Flood comes, house couldn't be shaken. It's about putting Jesus' words into practice. It's a man who did a very thorough job, verse 48. He dug down deep. He laid a foundation on rock. In our home group, Andrew was telling us that he had an extension built, and the regulation said build down or dig down 1.2 meters or something like that. And he dug, and the inspector came and looked, and sure enough, there was 1.2 meters dug down. And he said, that's not enough. You haven't hit rock yet. dig some more. So they had to bring in the builders and dig more until they hit rock. And that's a very good illustration. And it was costly and it was time consuming to dig down deep. City of London skyscrapers. I don't know if you've spent time in the city. Have you seen, it seems it's just a continual building project, especially in the City of London. But there are places where these enormous fences are up for months and months and months at a time. It doesn't look like anything's happening. And if you can get a glimpse through one of the cracks, does anybody else want to see what's going on behind those? I do. And there's normally an enormous hole being dug down. And that's what's going on. It doesn't look like much. Nothing's going up. But the foundations are being laid. They're digging down deep. Now, Jesus says that to obey his words is to put down a good foundation. That might seem unremarkable. Being kind, honest, serving others might not seem much. Or it might seem very tough as we prize heaven above this world, as we love our enemies, as we seek to put ourselves right before we turn to others. As we do those things, we are digging deeper and putting our foundations on a rock. And Jesus says, when the flood comes, if you've put my words into practice, your life will stand. When hatred comes, you will not be shaken because you've been building wisely. Now that goes against our instincts. If you're anything like me, we think that if we really obey him and live for him, well, that'll just get me into trouble. I'll be marked off as an oddball at work. I'll be passed over for promotion. They'll just flag me up as somebody they don't want to invite round socially. I don't really want to put Jesus' words into practice because it'll just get me into trouble. Do you see? That's how our instinct goes. Surely the best way to survive opposition is just to lay low and not do anything that'll put my head above the parapet. But no, look at what the other half of this story says. It tells us that that is a disaster strategy. To hear Jesus' words and not to do them is like building without a foundation. There's no digging down, just quick build on the sand. The building goes up quickly, and it may look the same as the building that's taken a lot of foundation building to get to, but it's the test that proves the house. When the flood comes, it will be very dramatic. That house is destroyed. It is ruined. The collapse is immediate. There's three words there to try and make you realize how serious this is. Complete destruction. The flood struck. Total. It's a warning to us against not obeying. Jesus is saying that obey me and you will survive. You will not be shaken. And that is wonderful. Doesn't church history show this? Those genuine believers who face persecution for their faith have stood the test. They survive even the worst kinds of persecution. And it's going on around the world, even as we speak. And then we need to think about the implications, and this is what the last few minutes of this talk is about. A Christian is someone who does the words of Jesus. We don't just believe them, we do them. Or rather, we show that we believe them by the fact that we do them. If we say we believe them and don't do them, actually we don't believe them. Do you see the logic of that? You can be in church saying a creed and a confession, but if it makes no difference on a Monday, it's an empty profession. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? It also shows what a mature Christian is about. A mature Christian is not just someone who knows more. It's not about knowing the Bible better and knowing doctrine. It's about a growing obedience. Of course, knowledge is important. It's vital. How do we know what to obey if we haven't read our Bibles? If we haven't understood what God is like and what he's asking of us. But the Bible urges us to grow in our knowledge and we are to live in the light of it. Anything we can do to spur one another on, to apply what we're learning, to go deeper into Christ and to live for him, it's got to be a help. As long as it works itself out in changes, actions and attitudes that are being conformed to Christ. I found I had a book on my shelf which I hadn't read. And there are a few of those, I have to admit. Dug Down Deep. Unearthing Why I Believe and What It Matters by Joshua Harris. I can highly recommend it. Here is just a taster. I know the idea of studying God often rubs people the wrong way. It sounds cold and theoretical, as if God were a frog carcass to dissect in a lab or a set of ideas that we memorize like maths proofs. But studying God doesn't have to be like that. You can study him the way you study a sunset that leaves you speechless. You can study him the way a man studies his wife he passionately loves. Does anyone fault him for noting her every like and dislike? Is it clinical for him to desire to know the thoughts and longings of her heart or to want to hear her speak? Knowledge doesn't have to be dry and lifeless. And when you think about it, exactly what is our alternative? Ignorance? Falsehood? We're either building our lives on the reality of what God is like and what he's about, or we're basing our lives on our own imagination and misconceptions. We are all theologians. The question is whether what we know about God is true. It's got great application. I can recommend it. I can lend it. I've got a spare copy. The biggest warning is reserved for all of us who are sitting here this morning doing exactly what you are doing, listening to Jesus' words. We tend to think that this is what it's all about. A group of Christians gathered around God's word, well done us. But true followers aren't hearers of the word, they are doers. The fact that we're listening doesn't mean very much. The key question is, will we obey? Or will we think, well, that was quite a good talk this morning, and leave it there? That would be building without a foundation. Isn't it interesting? The stakes suddenly become very high when you go to a Bible study, or when you open your Bible for 10 minutes in the morning, or when you're in church like this, listening to a talk. We think nothing of doing those things. That's habitual, we think. Ordinary. How about thinking of it like this? God's King is addressing us. When we open our Bibles for that 10 minutes in the morning, our King who is on the throne in heaven is addressing me. Your King is addressing you when you go to your Bible study during the week. We are certainly hearing his words. Are we doing them? And a very haunting question that I heard asked as a young Christian, and it hasn't gone away, is this. When was the last time you changed something in your life because of what you read in the Bible? When was the last time you changed something in your life because of what you read in the Bible? Now, I had to think quite a long way back. But the answer to that question should be all the time. The changes may not be visible. Changes in what I think or in my attitudes are important changes. And they're not necessarily going to be obvious to other people. Changes should be happening constantly. That's why it was so encouraging to hear a couple of direct applications after the sermon a couple of weeks ago. And in fact, it would be great to try and think about that at the end of this one. Somebody said, I've decided to work at loving my brother-in-law as a result of hearing Jesus' words, to love my enemies. And I guess there are other things like that. What difference will hearing God's word this morning make to you? Now, I expect you're all feeling quite convicted. I certainly am as I read this passage. So what do we do? Well, the first thing we should do is pray. As we see our need to live in accord with God, we must pray, because this isn't about trying harder. As Katrina was praying, any number of resolutions to start again. We've made lots of those. It's not about trying harder. What it is about is us confessing where we've failed or have thought or have acted wrongly. It's about trusting Jesus to pay for our sin, to put us right with God, and to ask for his help as we seek to obey him. We have to start in prayer. We also need one another. And that's why solo Christianity is not heard of. It's not in the Bible. We need one another. We need the church family. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell among you, plural, richly, in Colossians. And that's why the discussion needs to continue after the Bible study or after the service. That's why we have refreshments after the service, so that we can talk through what we've been hearing and apply it. Of course, it's time to catch up, to share news, but it's also a time, over a cup of sometimes really nice coffee, to actually ask each other about the service we've just been in, to think about the applications How about today? We might talk about how we can help one another to move from hearing to doing. Also in quiet times, lots of struggles to know what to do. How about taking one of your quiet times this week to think more about last week's sermon? Last week's sermon, perhaps you're thinking, I can't for the life of me remember what happened in last week's sermon. Well then, how about bringing a piece of paper and writing a few notes? And then referring to those at some point during the week. And there may be a sense that, oh, well, that's cheating, really, because I really should be looking at something else during the week. But what does this say? It's not about more stuff that we're to read or to know. It's actually about applying what we understand. It's about doing what we've heard. True followers of Jesus are doers of the word. And there's loads more we could say, but it's really over to us to help one another, to us to pray. Now, there's a danger that we could end this sermon feeling very discouraged. Jesus calls us to live in a radical way, rejoicing in opposition, loving our enemies, rooting out hypocrisy and judgmentalism, and he calls for action, not just for hearing. Which of us could say that we actually do those things? I think none of us obey him as we ought. We hear so much more than we actually do. All of us are hearing without doing to some extent. So what do? Well, it is then that we praise God for his King, for he is the one who did perfectly obey. It's back there in chapter 4. Jesus was tempted, but he did not give in. He obeyed God. He always did what his Father asked. And what the Bible says is that as we trust in him, as we put our faith in him, not only is our sin paid for, but his righteousness is transferred to us. We get his perfect life. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see a week's worth of failures. He sees his Son perfectly obeying and all his righteousness imputed to us. So when you're feeling rubbish, remember the gospel. That's where this sermon should take us, to praise the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's come into the world, dealt with our sin, and given us his righteousness. Though we fail constantly in many ways, Jesus has done everything we need to put us right with God. That is great news. And it's in that knowledge and the light of God's rich mercy to us that we may live lives based on the upside-down values of his kingdom as we obey the words of this sermon and follow our King. Let's hold on tight to the gospel. Especially at the moment, and this might be one of them, that we are most aware of our sin. The treasure God has granted us to see and own is infinitely precious. Living our lives in grateful obedience, walking the talk, and doing his word is what Jesus calls us to do today, this week, this summer, this year, for the rest of our lives. And he, by his Spirit, enables us. So why don't you read over those verses? I'll give us a minute just to read those verses again. To think of one thing that you might practically do as a result of God's word being given to you this morning. And then I'll pray, and then I'll invite people to say, here's some suggestions. Here's some way of applying that I've thought about. And we can encourage one another by doing that, I hope. So a minute to read those words again, verse 46. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke, I have heard you.
declares the Lord.
Father in heaven, we've seen a miracle take place this morning as we've heard your voice and by your Spirit, the witness of the Spirit, convicting the witness of the apostles, applying to our lives. Please take what we have heard and turn it into action. May we be those who don't just say, Lord, Lord, but do what you say. And we pray it for your glory's sake, for the witness of Christians in the world, that we would be those who are not hypocrites, but those who are saved by grace and with the Spirit's help, work to live for you. And we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Well, are there ways in which you'd like to share, by way of encouragement, things that God has been doing in your life, or you've recognized he's been saying to you over the last week, or even this morning? You need to speak up, but it'd be lovely to hear if people are willing.